Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
Friends, we are a community that is guided by these biblical values. They will guide every decision we make, every relationship we nurture, and every plan we conceive. This is the road we're choosing to travel, and you are invited to take the journey with us, because we'd love it if you joined us.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you on this Lord's Day, and I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. And we'd also like to take this opportunity to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're glad that you've tuned in again to join us in worship, with a special shout out for our friend Dr. Raja in India, and we continue to remember him in prayer as he does us. If you're here, you're our special guest today. I want to remind you that through this doorway to your left, immediately through that hallway, you'll find a restroom on your left. At the back of it, you'll find the nursery. And so if you have any need of these facilities during the service, just make them available to yourself. And just right on the forefront, I want to also welcome you to immediately after the service this morning to a fellowship meal. And you'll hear more about that in announcements after the service this morning. So without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
We do appreciate each one of you that's come out today, and just remember this is our homecoming day, so we make yourself at home, and be sure, first and foremost, just to keep your minds and focused on Christ, because that's what we're here for today. So one of these days, there's going to be a great homecoming, unlike anything that we've ever seen. So if you will, let's all stand this morning and turn to page 386, page 386. Opportunity to assemble together as a family of God, as your children. Father, we just look to you for leadership and guidance in our life. And Father, we want to lift up your name here this morning. We ask that you just be with each one that has come this way. We pray that you just be with Wanda in a little while as she sings, and Brother Mike as he brings a message. And Father, help us all to be obedient to whatever you place upon our lives. If there's something that needs to be done, Father, that we would do it. If there's a way that we need to go, that you would just show us. And Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we ask that you just be with those names that have been given to us to be placed on a prayer list to remember each of these. Father, for Tony and Jacqueline McDonald, Bruce Reimer, Troy Cheat, Ruth Thompson, Marilyn Hutchison family, Brother Mike's father, John Denman, Kim Nelms, the Alex Womack family, Kevin Crisp and family, Carl Maples, Adam Rush, Lisa Lewis, Margie Johnson, Kim McGee, Pap Rogers, B. Jackson, Tim Donahue, Tom and Faye McClary, Nicole and Jared Kessel, Mike Passmore, Anthony Thomason, Edna Blankenship, Don Jackson, Doug Jackson, Josh Cross, Paul Rogers, Helen and Ed Bates, Emma Cummings, Jerry Noble, and all others that are on our ongoing list. God, we just leave each of these names in your keeping and know that you're able to touch each one. accordingly, Father. And we just thank you and praise you and ask that you just go with us now. And all this we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I think you can be seated. Page 309. If you stop and you think about this morning, that's the wrong one I'm looking for. But you know, we go out in our daily journeys, you know, a lot of times we may feel like we're all by ourselves. But no matter where we're at or what we're going through, God is always there with us. Problem is, a lot of times we don't call out to Him or we don't seek Him. And that's something that we always want to keep on our mind. So if you'll turn to page 187, and we'll try this one. Talks about in the scriptures, gives us John 20:14. It says she turned and she saw Jesus. You know, sometimes in our life, if we would take just a moment and turn around, a lot of times we could see Christ if we would just open up our eyes and look. We never need to forget the fact that He's continuing to follow us and chase after us. Sometimes we just need to slow down and turn around. We're glad to have Wanda Price with us this morning, and I know everybody knows her, but I'm sure she'll be a blessing to you, because every time she sings for us, she is. So at this time, we'll let her come ahead and let her finish singing up for us.
It's good to be here at Zion this morning. I feel like I'm kind of a part of this church because Annie, most of you knew Annie. She's my mother-in-law, and she was really a big part of this church. And Ronnie was born and raised around here in this church. It'll always be special to me. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, it was about forgiveness. I prayed about what God wanted me to sing today. This is one of the songs He wanted me to sing. I didn't know what the Sunday school lesson was going to be about, but God gave me this song a few years ago, and I'm glad that I serve a God that forgives. No matter what we do, if we're humble and go to Him and ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive us. No matter how bad we think we've been, God will always forgive us. Cracking this morning, but don't pay attention to that. This next song, you know, all of us have some kind of battles that we're going through. But if we turn it all over to the Lord, He'll help us through it. So we just have to fight on. I can see you're in a battle. Yes, the war still rages on. You don't have to be defeated, though you're struggling to hold on. Oh, my brother, my sister, I'm here to stand with you. You are still an overcomer, and by faith the battle will be working. So keep holding to your soul, for your weapons are so mighty through the Spirit of the Lord. So be strong and take courage. He will never let you fall in the morning light of victory. You can say, sing this song, another song I wrote. I hope that I can live a life before my kids and my grandkids that they can see that I've been on my knees praying. A lot of people have enjoyed this song, and I hope y'all enjoy it. Grandpa's Patches. When I was just a little kid, noticed Grandpa's overalls. He always had patches on his knees. Never really understood till one day I asked Grandma, why are Grandpa's breeches always worn out in the knees? She smiled at me and said, my child, there's a place behind the barn where Grandpa goes at least three times a day. He's made himself an altar there where he talks to Jesus. Grandpa's pants are worn out from kneeling down to pray. Lord, help me to have patches like my grandpa. Help me to be humble, to always kneel and pray. Help me to find myself an altar where I can go and pray every day. Lord, help where he prayed was stained from many tears. When he began to pray, I heard him call my name. As I listened, Jesus spoke to me. I knelt right there beside him, and Jesus saved my soul. I thank God for the lesson Grandpa's patches taught to me. Go to disc 3, please. Disc 3, track 2. I'm going to sing one more song. This song has been a blessing to me. It's a Dottie Rambo song. The holy hills of heaven call me. I'm looking forward to the day that I can go home to heaven to be with my Lord. He's done so much for me.
Amen.
I can't thank him enough for all his blessings. I look forward to that day.
This opportunity with this many people in here. Would y'all stand with me just for a second? And would y'all just go around and greet one another and tell each other it's good to be in the house of the Lord today? Yeah, right now. Just go around and greet one another. Dismissal of the Children's Church and Nursery. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Just take your seat. And as we get ready to follow along, as I was thinking about this being a special occasion, homecoming, not only for Zion Baptist Church, but just homecoming in general. And homecoming to what and from where? And I thought about that, and I thought about our nation. How many of you know that we're in an election year? Yeah, we're in an election year. And I think America needs to come home. Amen. Come home to some biblical principles. And the only way that's going to happen, if we as Christian people contend for the faith.
My friends, I'm writing to let you know that whether you like it or not, you're in a war zone. There's an enemy seeking to destroy you, and his allies are always coming after you. Believe me when I say the battle requires everything you got. Mental fortitude, physical prowess, and above all else, a prayerful dependence on the King who has faithfully given you everything you need for spiritual power, knowledge, and understanding that it takes for you to prevail. I beg you to continually read his word. The strategy is perfect. And even though the war has already been won, don't let that knock you off guard and lead you into complacency. There is an urgency to all of this, and we have a commandment to follow. Now, and this is very important, when you're out there, remember you're not fighting against flesh and blood, so don't get sidetracked or pulled into useless sparring matches. Stay the course. Since we fight differently than others, we'll be treated differently. Keep your eyes and ears open, because we're being fired on from all directions. Be on the lookout, especially for spiritual and mental attacks. The enemy's ammunition is deceit, doubt, and fear, and it's launched strategically in the things we see, hear, and read. He is a wicked influencer, and he moves people to hurl vicious attacks on us, and he'll do everything he can to destroy the foundation of our faith and blindness so we don't help others. Stay bold. Stay true. Remain sober-minded. Hold closely the authentic words so you can spot the counterfeit immediately and demolish it. Don't fall for age-old tricks or sleight of hand misdirection. It's all fake and empty. Stand firm on the King's foundation. Go the distance. Fight the good fight. I know it's not easy, but now is not the time to run and hide. It's time to proclaim the truth and live by it. It's time to be ready and willing to boldly run forward with the gospel of peace as your inspiration. In one hand, you hold the impenetrable shield of faith, and in the other, the sword. Strike down arguments, ideas, and causes against the King. Be wise and make the most of every opportunity. And lastly, my friends, be prepared to answer people who genuinely want to know where your hope comes from in the midst of all this. They're in this war too, but they don't have the hope you do. Try to remember what that was like. Help them. Teach them the way. I wish I could have written about something entirely different. In fact, that's what I started out to do. But instead, my friends, I was compelled to urge you all.
Take your Bibles, if you have those, and look in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. I could bring you a message this morning entitled, Homecoming. Homecoming to Revival. What if homecoming was more than just a special Sunday set aside every year to reflect upon the anniversary of the church? What if homecoming had a spiritual context in which we as individuals and as a church decided to come home to more of a biblical perspective of what a relationship with Christ truly should look like in our lives. To spark a fire of revival, as we use that word. Instead of revival being a series of meetings, it be a moment in time in which we repent and turn back to Christ. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 41 is a very familiar passage. I hope it is to you. In your Christendom and in your life, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I think we'll find in here a biblical model for revival, both for us and for our nation. As I said, as a precursor to the video, that we are in an election. And I'm reminded in this election with the two candidates in which we have, that one of the candidates' slogan is to make America great again. But I believe the only thing that can make America, America great again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not that it ever was so great to start with, if you want to know the truth. But God is the only hope for America. Now, I'm not speaking about political things this morning. I'm using that to make a catalyst to get your attention, to let us know that neither candidate is an answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. In order for Jesus Christ to be the answer, He must be fleshed out in your life and in my life. And we must make good decisions, godly decisions, Christian decisions in everyday life. We find here in the book of Kings a story of Elijah, a prophet of God, with a heart's desire to see the people of Israel turn back to God. In so much so that he has been in prayer for 3.5 years that God would withhold the rain, in order to bring the people to a point to where they would seek God. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. It's brought to a heightened pitch here as we have the contest between Elijah and his God, God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, and I guess the prophets of Baal. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you found that, say amen. Let's stand together in the reading of our Father's Word, if you're physically able, and if not, He understands. And we'll look at verse 21. It says, "Then Elijah approached all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow Him.' But the people didn't answer Him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and they are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood but don't light the fire. And I'll prepare the other bowl and place it on the wood, but will not light the fire. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers with fire, He is God. And all the people answered, "That sounds good." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, and then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." So they took the bull that they gave to them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. And then they did their lame dance around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, and he says, "Shout loudly, for he's a God. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he has wandered away. Or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and he will awake." And they shouted loudly, and they cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed out of them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Now come near me." So all the people approached him. And then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. That's a good scripture right there to underline in your Bible. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. And then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it in the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned on the wood." And then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and even filled the trench with the water. And at the time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God and that you have turned their hearts back." And then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We give you thanks, Father, for this event in history which we might look and see this biblical model for revival both for us and for our nation. And Father, on this day of homecoming, I pray that we will come home as individuals and as a church and as a nation to you. Come home to a relationship with you, that you might find us with those patches on our knees as we fall in repentance. And we desire to seek you. That we set aside all of religion and church custom and tradition, and that we just get down to the pure OD nitty gritty. To know that you know our hearts. And as our friend had said earlier, that if we truly repent and turn to you, that you indeed will forgive. And Father, we thank you for your fire that can fall from heaven. And Father, we pray for that fire this morning. We pray for a true homecoming, for a real revival in our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you and be seated. This morning, for sake of time, I'm going to have to go through this very quickly for the allotted amount of time that we have. But there's 9 elements of the contest on Mount Carmel that I want you to see this morning that jolted the nation back toward God. First, we'll see that there was persistence. We'll see the position that had to be recognized. We'll see the prayer that was offered, the purpose that needed to be understood, preparations that had to be made, the proof there was to be seen, the patriarch there was of the worship, the purging that occurs when a homecoming happens, and the purpose and the power that comes from God and the pleasure to be restored to the people of God. The first thing that I would have you to notice was the persistence. Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You'll find this in James chapter 5 and verse 17 when it says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was human. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So the background is that for 3.5 years Elijah had been praying that it would not rain in Israel so that people would realize that they have sinned and brought God's displeasure upon themselves. The drought was to prepare the people to repent. You know, a lot of times things have got to get worse before people have turned to God. The drought was to awaken their sleeping conscience through the door of their human need. And God often has to get our attention in the natural before He can speak to us in the spiritual. We begin to get a picture of a man here, Elijah, whose concern for Israel was so great is that he didn't care if they suffered in the natural, if it led to spiritual revival. And by the way, we need to keep that in mind with our friends and family members. And when we pray, God, whatever it takes, we need to understand that sometimes they'll have to suffer in the natural in order to meet God in the spiritual. And we have to allow God to accomplish that in their lives. Elijah was so moved by the sinfulness that he earnestly asked God, God, do whatever it takes to get the people's attention. Amen? Yeah, that's what it is. The second thing that you'll notice is that the position in which he took. Elijah caused them to realize that there was no middle ground anymore. I want y'all to know that America is living in the middle ground. And most people in churches are living in the middle ground, living in the gray area. We've shoved doctrine and theology out the door. And we've taken on political correctness and whatever soothes the ears and the hearts and the feelings of those who are around us. Verse 21 says, Elijah came up unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If it be the Lord God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. One theologian said, the same fire that melts wax hardens clay. With such men there is no middle ground. End of quote. Men like Herod, who thought he could stay on that middle course. He feared John the Baptist, knowing that he was just a holy man, and he enjoyed hearing him preach, and he did many of the things in which John suggested, but he never repented of living with his brother's wife, a sin which John had confronted him about. And eventually Herod had to choose. The man he heard, John, and did many of the things in which John suggested, he had to choose between him or lose his wife's favor. He wished he could have it both ways. He wished he could listen to John and listen to his wife. But God brought him to a place where he had to choose. But instead of choosing life to his eternal shame, he chose damnation. He chose to murder one of the greatest ministers of Christ to ever live. So, even so, God is in the process at this very moment of bringing an end to an Herodian, if you will, or a nominal Christianity, I believe, in America today and probably in our own lives. There's a time coming, perhaps, when it's going to cost you and me something to be a Christian. Literally, physically, something to live our lives out as Christian people. When Elijah came to Mount Carmel that day, the middle ground disappeared. When John the Baptist challenged men to respond to God through repentance, the middle ground disappeared. When Jesus walked on the earth and said, you're either hot or cold, guess what? The middle ground disappears. I also believe that just prior to the coming of the Lord, in the day and age in which we live in, the middle ground that many people have been hiding behind and hiding on will also disappear. God said, anything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that's our character and our conduct. The middle ground is going to disappear. You cannot be ambivalent about men like John and like Elijah. The very nature of their ministry forces you to decide one way or another when we read about these accounts in the Scripture. If you choose God, you'll be blessed. If not, your heart becomes hardened and you'll wind up committing sins you would never before dream were possible that you could have done. As we approach the end of the age, God is going to destroy that middle ground. For the Bible says in Revelation that He hates lukewarmness. In fact, He prefers even coldness to it. And never has a generation been given over to a reprobate mind such as the one that we have right now. And guess what? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. In the USA today, Christians are called the extreme right when you read about us, when you read about evangelical Christianity. And the simple fact is that we haven't changed our views on what's right or wrong, but the left has gone further and further to the left. And it is they who have moved further from the middle. And in fact, what is today called the political middle ground in America used to be called the far left. And the middle has disappeared politically, morally, and socially in our country. And I think it's probably true for the rest of the world as well. It's gone to the extreme left, while those who follow Christ have not moved. The third thing you'll see was prayer. Elijah repaired the broken altar. Verse 30 says, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now this altar is very important. The altar symbolizes prayer. It symbolizes fellowship with God. It symbolizes dying to yourself. It symbolizes yielding to the will of God. The fact that the altar was in a state of disrepair was a powerful symbol in and of itself of how far the people have gotten from God. They had just walked away from it. Our text says that the altar was broken down, and I believe there's two reasons for this. The first being a satanic attack, and then the law of entropy. First, Satan's all-out attack. Satan hates prayer and he attacks it more than anything else on this earth. It was in Elijah's day and so it is in our own. The nation's prayer altar has been broken down, and largely this is symbolized in 1963 by the removal of prayer from our schools. That's not when it started. It started long before that the hearts of people and legislators could remove it from the school in 1963. So it started even before that. Even in Christian families, there's very little of what could be called a family prayer altar. What little prayer is done is little more than an individual, is done by little more than an individual rather than a collective effort of a family. And I wonder if a snapshot could be taken from heaven's viewpoint, what would most people's personal prayer altar look like? And I think to our shame, the word broken would be an accurate description of the state's affairs and of our family affairs. The second reason I believe the broken altar is the law of entropy or desertion. The law of entropy simply states that things left to themselves tend to break down. A garden gets covered with weeds, metal, rust, and things just wear out. I don't believe Christians have intentionally forsaken prayer. It's just that they've drifted away from it. Weeds have got to be pulled, metals have got to be protected, and the prayer closet simply has to be kept up with, or it'll break down because of natural consequence and the drifting away from it. Elijah, as has been said, is a man of prayer. It was something that was of paramount importance to his life and something that he recognized to be absolutely vital for the spiritual restoration of Egypt. It's more than a list. It's good to have a list, but I'm talking about heartfelt, meaningful prayer, about a person's own walk with the Lord, a person's own relationship with God. Meaningful prayer, directed by God, penetrated by the Holy Spirit, permeated by the knowledge of God's will in one's own life. Thus, the first thing he does is prepare the state of the altar that was broken down. The fourth thing you'll notice is that there was a purposed calling. Elijah reminded them of who they were prophetically supposed to be. Look at verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel, that's the main word, Israel shall be thy name. Verse 36, he says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and we usually say Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob, we usually say. But he said, Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to your word. There are no accidental words in Scripture. I believe that the use of the name of Israel is very important to what Elijah is doing here. The first text speaks of the fact that God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. People in the Old and New Testament were often given names that had prophetic descriptions in their life. Moses, for instance, means what? Drawn out. We know that. He was so called that by Pharaoh's daughter because he was drawn out of the Nile. But prophetically it meant the ministry of leading the people, what? Out of Egypt. Jacob means supplanter or chief. It was a very good description of his early years. But after he had had an encounter with God, God changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God. So Elijah is drawing the attention of the Jewish people to the fact that they have a prophetic destiny to fulfill. Not as heathen idol worshipers, but they are specially called and a chosen people to be princes with God. Elijah really tries to bring this thought home by the use of the phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And I would remind you this morning, we so often get comfortable saying, you know what, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And well, you shouldn't be a sinner by way of your actions. You might be a sinner by way of your humanity. But the Bible says that you are saints. You have been sanctified by a most holy God. You are the sons of God. You are a peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. There's a difference in how you see yourself. If you see yourself as a sinner, I'll always be a sinner and everything else, then it's pretty easy to give yourself an excuse to go on sinning. But if you see yourself as a son of God or a daughter of God, a royal priesthood, a saint sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, then that sin kind of rubs you a little raw when you come around and you like to do it. It's all according not only how you see yourself, but how God sees you. And Elijah's trying to get the people to see that they are a prince with God, not to be involved with all of these pagan gods. Something else we see very quickly is the preparations that were made. Elijah methodically arranged the wood and he arranged the sacrifice. Verse 33 says he put the wood in order, he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. What's he doing here? He is making preparation for fire to come down. Elijah is meeting with expectation. Yeah! Woke some of you up. Some of you come to church with an expectation to meet God. Some of us come to church because it's tradition. It's what we've done. Elijah met there on Mount Carmel because he expected to meet God. How many people expected to meet God when they come here this morning? By His Word and through the worship and all these type things. Elijah expected to meet God. He made preparation for fire to come down. One young man came in this morning. I said, "How you doing?" And his grandmother said, "He's probably a little sleepy. Stayed up late." How many of adults done the same thing? How many of us actually make preparations to meet God? We walk with God during the week. We read the Bible during the week. We want to have fellowship with God. And we get ready for Sunday. And we say we're going to meet God when we get there instead of, "Oh God, it's Sunday." There's a big difference. And Elijah was making preparations. There's a point that I'm going to make. Those who think that revivals are total sovereign moves of God. In other words, if there's those who think that when God gets ready for revival, He'll send it, and that we have nothing to do with it, we are wrong. Those of us who believe that God will do it all, we're wrong. I believe that sacred history shows otherwise. Yes, there is a sovereign element to all the moves of God, but God has already decreed that man can help bring about a move of God. Would you believe that? In your life, in my life, in the life of our nation, you say, what does it look like? It looks like 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. This is what God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, He says, then I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, Joshua said to the people before they crossed over, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Someone put it this way, today's sanctification produces tomorrow's wonders. That means we have to get ready to invite God to invade our lives, personally, in our church, and in our nation. God is waiting on us to invite Him. He stands there at the ready. If we pray in secret, He will reward in public. If we ask, we will receive. And the list goes on and on. There's a biblical way to prepare for revival, and when that pattern is followed, people can expect God to move. Elijah prepared the altar, the wood, the sacrifice, in that methodical order. He also prepared the people with 3.5 years of prayer, a drought, and the calling of them before the Lord. This is an intelligent way to prepare for revival. Elijah was simply following what he believed to be a proper pattern. And where there is no altar, there is no fire. Preparation is not optional, it's essential for a move of God in your life and in my life. You just don't bump into Him like you do somebody at Walmart. There's a plan and there's a strategy. The sixth thing you'll see, very quickly, there was proof. He filled the altar with water. Look at verse 32. It says, He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And He said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it a second time and do it a third time. And they did it. And the water ran all around the altar and it filled the trench also with water. What was He doing? This is what He's doing, very simply. Elijah made it absolutely impossible for anything to happen other than what God alone could do. He didn't want to make any mistake that it could be contributed to science or to His effort or to magic. Elijah wanted the impossible to happen. And when you invite God into your heart, into your life, when you invite Him in for revival, you're inviting Him in to do what only He can do, not we ourselves can do. You're inviting Him in for the impossible to happen. Revival is something is viewed in the fact that only God can do it. We can't generate it. We can't manufacture it. Elijah wanted them to know that he was serving the true God, that he had the genuine article. He wanted them to know that he was a real man of God. And he didn't have any fear that a little water could stop a genuine movement of God. In fact, he viewed the water as an asset and an ally, and it would prove that God was genuine and not something of human production alone. Number 7. Look at the father of revival. The fire came down, the patriarch of revival. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, wood, stones, dust, licked up the water, all that was in the trench. I wrote this down special in my notes. You might want to jot this down if you're thinking about it. Revival is not the fire falling, but that which causes God to respond by sending the fire. Did you catch that? It's not the fire falling, but it's what happens that causes God to send the fire. That's revival. That's the turning point in our lives. Revival is brokenness that God responds to with acceptance. Revival is the fire of God coming down on broken and contrite hearts, like David said in Psalms 51. When the conditions are right, God will always respond with a fire which is synonymous with His presence. You know what was so great about all of that being licked up out of that altar? That means God had been there. How many times do we actually assemble together in a church and we expect God to show up? We want God to show up. We expect God to show up. And so much so that we know that only... How do you know when God showed up? When you leave changed. When you leave enlightened. When you leave with more knowledge and wisdom than what you had before you came. When you leave encouraged and provoked to go out and to love and to do the good works in which He saved you for. Not with any type of recompense coming to yourself, but to glorify your Heavenly Father. That's when you know you've been in contact with God. Now, I want you to know this before I go to the next one, that God had been there. Elijah knew it. Others saw it and identified with it, but yet there were some that still denied His presence. It's possible to be in a room filled with people like we are this morning and some experience God and some not. Some leave and say, man, wasn't it great? Wasn't the singing great? Wasn't the worship great? Wasn't the message great? Wasn't the Word of God great? Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't the people great? And there's some that leave and say, it's too hot, it's too cold, it was too long, it was too short, it was too loud, it wasn't loud enough. Can you believe that? We get what we're looking for. Elijah was looking and expecting God, the father of revival, the patriarch of revival, to come down, and it did. Number 8, when this happens, when God comes down, when His presence comes down, let me tell you what happens. This is why most people don't like revivals. While revivals, if you everything you read in the Tennessee Baptist Reflector and other things, you'll see revivals are fewer and fewer in America, fewer and fewer in churches. I believe this. It's not because it's the series of meetings. It's not because it's the time of the meetings held. It's not because people are so busy they don't have time for revival meetings. I believe revivals still work. I believe what works is when people set out a chunk of their time during the week, an hour or 2 hours a day, for 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row. And what happens is they come in contact with God, and it makes them uncomfortable. Because when you come in contact with God, who is synonymous with fire, which is a purification, it challenges us to purge. Sin was removed from the camp. Sin was removed off of the top of Mount Carmel there. Verse 40. Elijah said to him, take the prophets of Baal or Baal, whichever way you want to pronounce it. Let not one of them escape. When you come in the presence of God, you confess your sins and you say, Father, every sin that needs to be brought to my attention, bring it to my attention that I might confess and repent of it. He said, not let one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and he slew them there. He killed them there. The fire fell. They was purging in the camp, and the fire had a direct and dramatic impact on those that was under its influence. They forsook their sin. Chains were broken. Scales fell off their eyes. Strongholds were torn down. What Satan had spent a lifetime building up was tore down in just a few moments through a man who was consecrated to God and living in holiness. What a difference. God can make in our lives, Mom and Dad. If we live a life that's consecrated unto God, if we live a life bathed in prayer, if we live a life making godly decisions, what a difference it can make in the lives of those who are around us, grandmother, granddaddy, college student, high school student. What a difference you can make. Remember, Elijah was a man given just like we are, given to humanity, but yet he earnestly prayed and he sought God. And to Elijah, however this happens, this fire was not a means of self-promotion or fundraising or a photo op. To him, it was a catalyst for men and women to repent and to be broken before God. It was a means that sin could be purged from the camp. It means so they could get right with God. I think of this, the last one. Don't think God can't perform a miracle. I've went through 9 of them in 15 minutes. Is there was a return of purpose, power, and pleasure to the life of a Christian. Spiritual restoration led to earthly and financial blessing to the nation of Israel. Verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Reminds me of that old song, there shall be showers of blessings. Because of the sin, there had been no rain for 3.5 years. Can you just imagine the devastation? The poverty, the famine, the unemployment, the sickness, the starvation. But all of this was about to change. When we go 1 inch in God's direction, we'll find that He's already come 10 miles in ours. With the repentance came the rain of God for man and beast alike, and the curse was lifted off of the earth. I'm always reminded as I read this, one commentator said, prophets do not bring just the dire judgments of God. If their words are heeded, they bring the sweetest blessings of heaven above the earth and below the earth. When men seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these other things will be added to them. End of quote. Elijah had a tough message to deliver, but he delivered it. And when the people saw and repented and turned, they received the blessings of God. When I think of homecoming, I think about coming home to God. So oftentimes we read out of the Gospel of Luke about the prodigal son. But coming home means coming home to meet Him in the spiritual world, in the spiritual kingdom in which He lives and He desires for us to live as Christian people. He doesn't desire for us to be powerless. He desires for us to have all power given through us, through Jesus Christ. Power to persevere, power to contend like the video spoke about. Power to live a changed life. With the coming of the rain, in Elijah's day the crops were restored, all the granaries were filled, and prosperity and economic recovery came again to Israel. What would that mean to us as individuals? What would that mean to us as a nation? We've got more people on food stamps, more people out of work than we've ever had before in history. And what's even worse, we've got more people not even looking for work than we've ever had before in history. The mindset of America is totally opposed and against God. What's it going to take? It's going to take a lot of people like me and like you. A lot of churches coming home. Coming home to God. Coming home to revival. You don't think that can turn America around? Yes, it can turn America around. That's the only hope for America, is Jesus Christ and godly principles. I want to ask our pianist to come. And as she comes, I want to remind you, like Elijah reminded the people there on Mount Carmel. Listen to me.